Got to pray with people, and what a night it was. And it was like an escape from reality and the things that are happening in my life that I cannot control. I cannot control these things. And you know what? That's okay. I was never in control anyway. So here we see in the book of Luke, chapter 24, and I kept typing chapter 34 in my Bible search thing, and it kept coming up, no, there is no book. I'm like, what is wrong with you? There's something wrong with the computer. And there is no book 34, Burton. And I'm just click, 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 click. Honey, the computer's broken. And she's like, user error, right? Luke 24 is the last one, right? So we found it. And here we see on the day of the resurrection when the tomb was rolled away, and we know that Mary was there and she went there with all her spices to anoint Jesus' body because they didn't have enough time to do it. And they took like 70 pounds of very valuable spices that was sponsored by Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man who gave Jesus the tomb. And so she was going there to cover the body with these, with the perfumes to make, you know, the pleasant smell instead of. And so, but she gets there and he's gone and she doesn't know where he's went. And she sees the angels, she's talking to him, where'd he go? And she meets Jesus in the garden and she says, go tell my disciples. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. So she runs to tell the disciples and they run to the tomb and they see it's empty. Now what? Now what do we do with this? You see, there are these two men. One of them's name's Cleopas and we don't know the other guy's name, but they've Cleopas. So They were there. They've been through all this. And what it's kind of a strange story because they're not part of the 12. And they lived in a town called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And they're walking back home because they've been there. They've apparently seen Jesus before. They've broken bread with him either at the 5,000, the 4,000. Maybe they were in the upper room. It doesn't really say. We don't know if it was just 12. You watch the TV shows, it's always just 12. You see the Leonardo da Vinci picture, it's just 12 of them, right? Who knows how many there were? There could have been more. We know that Jesus sent out 72 disciples right there in Luke 10. So the number was different. So whatever it was, 12 is nice and easy because it goes with the 12 tribes. But here we have these two men who were disciples of Jesus. And they were there and they'd seen him break bread. And they know that he was crucified. And they heard that the women went to the tomb and it was empty. But now what do? He's not around. Where can we find him? Let's just go home. Everything we wanted, everything we hoped for, our deliverer, this redeemer, the one who's going to free us from this Roman control and all these stupid taxes, well, he's just like one of us. He got arrested, he was tried, and he was convicted, and he was thrown up on a cross, and he's dead now. What are we going to do? Let's just go home. We see the disciples the same way. What do they do? Let's go fishing. Jesus is gone. Let's go fishing. That's what we know. And they go back to Galilee and they fish and then Jesus appears. So these two men are on the road and they're walking into, the day is getting long, so short actually. The day is getting short and they're walking into the west, which is the setting sun, right? So they can't see what's going on. They're sort of blinded. Here's the story. Now that same day of the resurrection, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And after they talked and discussed these things with each other, slow down. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Because of the Son, because of the Spirit, he asked them, what are you two talking about? What do you think they're talking about that day? They've heard Jesus been resurrected. This is the news story, right? You know, the Jews are trying to keep it hush-hush. The Romans are like, this didn't happen. They're talking about it because they know they've seen eyewitnesses. And they stood there with their faces downcast. They don't even look up at him. And one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know about this? The things that have happened these days, and Jesus acting a bit naive, you know. What things? About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, and he was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, the one that was going to save us from the Romans, to make this whole system of oppression go away. What is more, it was the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and they couldn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" What he's asking them, have you read your Bible? Do you know what it says? Do you know what it says? What does it say about this Messiah you've been waiting for? Well, he's going to come and give us, beat the Romans. Is that all you know? What's he say? How many times is Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? 400 times. That's quite a bit. And I'm going to give you all of them right now. So go ahead. Did you pack a lunch? And there's 127 direct messianic predictions. We see Jesus in the Garden of Eden, don't we? We hear in Genesis 3, "I will put enmity," God says, "between you and the woman," he's yelling at the snake, "and between you, your offspring, and hers, and he is going to crush your head, and you will strike his heel." From the very beginning, someone is coming. Who is it? Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your own brothers, and you must listen to him." Isaiah 53, which is the forbidden chapter of Isaiah. If you're a good Jewish person, you never read it. They don't even teach it in any of the schools. You're not allowed to have access to it. We got it right here. Y'all ready for it? You ready for it, Emily? We got it. It's in your book. He says, "He was despised and he was rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Who's Isaiah talking about? Who came afterwards and did this? There's nobody except Jesus. Nobody took on the suffering like this guy. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced in the hands and the feet and the side. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him." When he dies, he's going to bring peace to us, he says. Who could fulfill this? Whose death could fulfill this? "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth." We know at the trial, right? He didn't say a thing. He didn't say a thing. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who protested among us?" Nobody's on his side, right? Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? Who do you want? Who do we choose? We choose the criminal. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death." And we know that his tomb was bought by a rich man, right? Joseph of Arimathea. "It was the Lord's will to crush him." Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. Who is this? Of course, it's Jesus. Don't you know what it says? Did you read it? How about Psalm 22? Right before the one, this is when Saul is chasing David around, and David is feeling this oppression from the king who wants him dead because David is anointed, and David cries out to my father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know that Jesus said this on the cross, didn't he? "But I am a worm and not a man, and scorned by everyone. He was despised by the people, and he was mocked," he says, "and they hurled insults and they shook their heads." This didn't happen to David. David says this is what it feels like when the king's chasing him, but this isn't what happened to David. It happened to someone else. "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in them." This is what the people are yelling at Jesus when he's on the cross, right? Come on down, call on your Lord, and he'll bring you down. Did you read the Bible and did it line up? And that's what Jesus is saying to these two. Don't you see? Did you read it? This is supposed to happen. He said it would. All right. I'm not going to do all 400, Terry. All right. That's just five. But there's more. Look them up. Read it for yourself. "And beginning with Moses, and I began with the Garden of Eden, all the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures had said concerning himself." And as they approached the village, as they were going, they're getting to where their destination, and Jesus is going to walk on, and the two of them go into their home, and what do they say? They know hospitality, don't they? "Come, eat with us." Jesus didn't ask to be invited, did he? He's a gentleman. You want him to come in? You want Jesus to come into your home, folks? You got to invite him in. So we went in to stay with them because the day was almost over. You see, Jesus gets to the table and he takes over, doesn't he? That's like me with this family. I'm taking over. I'm going to tell you what your wedding's going to be like. How you like that? Because they need it, don't they? It's going to be scripture-based. It's going to be words they've heard. They know these words. So Jesus sits at the table and he takes the bread and he breaks it and says, this is, and they recognize who he is. We've seen this before. Jesus has broken bread many times for the 5,000, for the 4,000. We've seen him break it. Maybe we were there at the Last Supper. We don't know, but who is it? Because it couldn't be Jesus, right? Because he's dead. They heard it. They maybe have saw it, but they see him with their own eyes. They see him with their own eyes and they believe. And how much better us who has seen, who believe what we haven't seen. And then they recognize who he was and poof, he's gone. He can do that. He pops in the upper room. He pops out. He can do these things. He's the creator of the universe. Nothing's impossible for him. And they said this, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's your assignment, to talk to folks who need to hear the word so that they can feel, that they'll listen to you. They will. I'm the weird guy that Jim Jones said do this years ago. You got to go out and make disciples. And I said, not for me. That's not why I can't talk about Jesus. I can't do that, Bert. Don't ask me to do it. My Aunt Helen at Thanksgiving said, who wants to be a preacher like her husband and her brother? We all laughed and laughed. My Uncle Skip, he's a real atheist. He would laugh. We're all laughing at this crazy woman. Here we are. I can't wait. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? I'm going to see Aunt Helen, Rita. We were talking about what's it going to be like. Aunt Helen's going to be there and be like, told you. Because someone told it to me and it burned. When I heard the gospel, it burned. There has to be something true. And where did I learn it? Tom Connolly's class. You know, you're going to see him next month. Our hearts were burning with the scriptures. They got up and they ran all the way back, the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found the other 11 still hiding in the upper room, right? We know they're there because they're still fearful because the Jewish people, you know, they're going to find them, the leaders, and take them out and do the same thing they did to Jesus. So let's hide in this room together. And they said, it's true, we've seen the risen Lord. And they said, yes, he appeared to Simon the other day. And how that day. And Jesus was recognized when by breaking the bread. And while they were still talking about this, they're still in the room. Who shows up? Jesus. Door's locked. He just pops up. He says, peace be with you. And they said, yeah. And also with you. And they were startled and afraid and think they saw a ghost. But he said, why are you troubled? And why do you have doubts? Look at my hands. We saw he did this in John. So we know the story's true. There's a cooperation. Look at my hands. Put your hands in the wounds and see my feet and see my side. It's me. It was written that I would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So what's the point? What's the point of all this? And that's what I was thinking about yesterday, sitting in my beautiful spot of peace and serenity. And I have this 150-year-old desk that I write at. I feel like the president because they got the big desk, the Resolute desk they call it, right? Made from a boat. And mine's made from that tree that's not around anymore, American walnut. And I have a typewriter drawer, and the thing slides out. Anybody have a desk with a typewriter drawer still? That, Sean, you old, and that desk is old, and it's neat, and it's my little. I sit there, and it's 36 inches wide. That's far. You can put things on the other side of the desk you can't even reach. And I still got that stupid chair, Terry, that the hydraulic pump on it's broken. So I sit there, and by the time I'm done, and I go, and you know, ugh. She says, I'll buy you a new one. I'm like, I don't need a new one. I need this one to work. I got it all broken in, you know, and broken. I broke two car seats. Sitting in them, snap. Ooh, you know how hard it is to drive with no support? You got to use the steering wheel to hold yourself. That's dangerous. And someone calls you and say, I'm going to pray with you? No, not now. So what's the point? They think they've lost everything in this world. And it's all going to be taken from us, isn't it? as you all know, and I'll just tell you, I hope this is over. I don't have to repeat this. Tomorrow I lose everything. All right? Tomorrow it's all gone. And friends, some mock, and some try to be sort of sympathetic. You know, but it frees me. I'll be free tomorrow. I'll be free to serve him. You see, people say, why'd you become a pastor? I said, it's because mom died. If mom lived, I'd be taking care of her. When she took her last breath, I was free to take care of other people. And I sat many bedsides with those that were dying. People I don't even know. Come, sit next door with them. And sometimes I missed them by 5 minutes. And sometimes one day I had a Saturday morning, I had a service for two people, a mother and a daughter. And I went there. Then I went to go see my friend down northeast. And I walk in and she had just died, you know, and this is a Saturday, you know, and it happens, doesn't it, Bert? And they're looking to you, and what do? You put your big boy pants on and act like a preacher, and you're there, and you're called to do this. Jesus comes up, and he shares their pain in the walk with them. That's what we're called here to do, to walk side by side, and there's a whole world out there that needs to hear it. They don't know the Bible. They don't have Bibles. They don't have a place to go. We lost not a member, but a person who was coming here for a good reason. She came here because she couldn't go to the church that she had gone to for the last 80 years. I don't want to date her or anything, but date her. Not go out with her. I would go out with her in a second. She's awesome. But she says, she came here because she's 12 miles away from her church. She came here, she needed a place to be. And she told me a couple weeks ago, and she came up crying, says, I'm leaving. I'm going back. I said, well, that's a good news. Good for you. You've made peace with where you need to be. And this is a place, and I have another friend, he says, my parents, they don't go to church either. They went to James for many years. This was about you, Bert. It was the stuff before. And they haven't been to church since. Maybe I'm going to try and get them to come to yours. Come here until you make peace with where you want to be. And you know what? God bless you all. You welcome everyone that comes in this door. These people sit back here and they are welcome. They love it. And they go, this place is neat. Thank you for doing that. All right. We keep it up. This is what we're here. We're up here to walk with those who are in pain, who are lost, and show them what they really need. We're going to lose everything here. It's all right. Now we can focus on each other. I got more time for you, friend. We're gonna be buds. We're gonna be like buds, like this. Me and you. We'll go to car shows together. I'll show them my truck, my new deck system. Huh? I'm living that. Did I show you, Chuck? Did you see it? That's sweet, isn't it? Sorry. What's the point? Everything will be lost, but it's found in Jesus. What's really important? I'm gonna find out tomorrow. And don't cry for me at all. I'm free. I'll be free tomorrow. And that'll be, someone else will take it, enjoy it, and make it better, I'm sure. And that's what we have. We're not lost. We're found in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your words, which are true. And if we look at the scriptures, we see hope. We see a promise of love. We see a promise of an eternity with you in a place of endless joy, a place that's like a wedding feast, you say. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb, the one who was sacrificed so we don't have to bleed, that we don't have to take stripes, that we are not mocked and we are not insulted, but you were for us, and we will be with you, and it will be festival joy. You say the finest meats and wine we will have will be overflowing. We'll wear new robes, white robes, clean garments. We'll walk streets of gold, fruit trees of bearing new fruit every month. We will taste and we will see that the Lord is good. This is the promise we cling to. This is the promise we share to those who need to hear it, to those who are broken, that lost the love of their life and they're out of their lives through death or through divorce. We pray for them that there is something good happening. There is an eternity with the Father, but only through the Son. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, Jesus says. And do you believe that? He asked Martha. And as the people of God, we say yes. We accept you, Jesus, as Lord, as Savior, our Redeemer. paid our debt. It's over. It's all in his hands. Give it to him. Walk with him. Walk with him to the setting sun. Amen. Amen.